Starting verse 53, verse 54.
Now, when they,
that is the Supreme Court,
when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the reading of God's word. I'm tempted to read it in Swahili. I know it is simple enough, we can be able to follow it. But friends, we are seeing a passage. God, the Holy Spirit, has led Luke to give us these last few verses. And the best way, or one of the best ways, but the best way for us this morning is to compare two groups of people. One is the group of the Supreme Court. We have learned about them. The high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, actually the Sadducees, while the old group, so one group, so many dignitaries, religious leaders in Israel, listening to the other group, a man called Stephen, standing in his defense, in the dock, without a lawyer, without anyone to support or represent him. But all he has is the Old Testament. Now see of us wrote the scroll, see of us have some 80. All he had was from his memory. And he had spent all those many verses explaining that he is not against God, he's not against Moses, he's not against the law, he's not against the temple. But showing that it is the practice of a continuo, Toka Zamani, the watch by Friday, Ukana, Mungu na Mwaya, Mungu na Mandiko, Mungu na Motorati. It is them, not Stephen. Well, let's see therefore at the end how these people behave, how Stephen behaves. We surely learn something. So I am calling it Stephen's victorious death. How does someone become victorious and they die anyway? How? Well, Stephen's victorious death. Let's quickly then look at this. The first line of comparison or contrast, number one, we see on the one hand men full of anger versus a man full of the Holy Spirit.
was building, their anger was building.
And their anger was building. What about sinning? We are told sinning was more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, because we see that in verse 25. But he, that is Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. So we are seeing two feelings here. One is being full of anger, one group growing full in anger, and the other one is growing full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? It is to be under the Holy Spirit's control. To have the Holy Spirit of God rule a person, direct a person, give guidance to a person, to teach a person. That is what it means to be under the influence and be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what we are talking about. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think one verse will appear. Yes, already there. Yes, that's fine. So, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And let me read from verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14:21. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So when a believer is going through a particular specific problem, because you are a believer, then the Bible tells us, don't panic. No, it's because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. But then, let's turn now to a new testament, to one of the gospel passages in the gospel, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in this passage where the Lord is teaching his people that they would acknowledge him as Christ before men. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11. Just verse 11. And when they bring you before the synagogue and the ruler and the authority, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. Why should I be worried? Why should I think ahead? What am I going to say? How will I start? Why? But what? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. Oh, friends, we see a man full of the Holy Spirit being comforted by the Holy Spirit, being taught what to say by the Holy Spirit. While on the other hand, we are seeing the other group, men who are growing full of anger, rage, the gospel will only grow in greater and greater rage. Again, that's very comfort, by the way, which is their coming home for their salvation. Please hear it. Those who are rejecting, refusing the gospel, will only grow in rage and more bitterness towards the very thing God has provided, the gospel, which alone will save them. You read the book of Revelation and you see that indeed is the case. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Already in verse 18, we are told that by this place the part of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sapphire coming out of their mouths. Verse 19. For the power of their horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they come back. Interesting is verse 20, friends. The rest of mankind who are not killed by this plague, listen to me, listen to me. These people, the rest of mankind who the previous plague did not kill, what are we learning of them? Did not repent of their works or the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze, and so it goes on. The fact that they fled from one form of judgment did not lead them to repent. And that is worrying. You respect for them when you come and you are your own room to go for a year. For some reason, I'm a corner on Kunuka. Honestly, I said, wait a minute. Before the final judgment comes, I have learned my lesson. Let me turn. Let me turn. But we are told those people never repented. Back to our passage, Acts chapter 7. We have seen these two groups. One, they are filling themselves with anger, more anger. Yet, on the other hand, we see a man full of the Holy Spirit. Take that seriously. Well, let's make another comparison in point number two. On number two, it should be there. Spiritually blind men on the one hand, versus a man of spiritual sight. So let's look now. Previously, we have seen one group is just boiling with anger, while Stephen boiling, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. But now we are seeing one group, they are spiritually blind. Against this man who has spiritual eyes, spiritual sight. We see that in verses 55 to 57. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed, looked, saw. So, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And what did he see? Saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. On their part, verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. So we see that contrast.
For Stephen, he fixed his eyes into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. By the way, if you are reading the Bible with understanding, these which we are reading about Stephen fixing his eyes in heaven, seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, you know what it should do? It should show that what has been said by the angels in chapter 1, verse 11. You know, to Mika, you turn there, chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. You remember these apostles of Herod, already here by Paul, who is a years away. Is this the time you're going to think so that we Israelites will now rule and move away from being under the Romans? And then Jesus says, come on, please. It's not for you to fix times. You get on with the business of being witnesses. So, verse 10, we want to have a discussion. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And then, men of Galilee, why do you start looking into heaven? Listen to the next lesson. This Jesus, who was taken out from you into heaven, will come in the same way as he saw him go into heaven. How do we know come up here and enter into it? Now, do you see in chapter 7? We are seeing a man full of the Holy Spirit fixing his eyes and gazing into heaven. Who does he see? Jesus standing in heaven. It's a proof that he did. He went to heaven. He went to heaven. But you see, back to the Spirit, you see your friend, what has Stephen done? Stephen, let's learn a lesson here. Stephen has taken his eyes off his physical situation. Friends, the one of the Supreme Court, and everyone is against him. And what we've read is all the judges, and in fact, even all the witnesses around in that court, are up in arms and say, we don't want this man. Whatever he says, no one can hear. You know you have no hope. You know. And Stephen, knowing that that is the case with him, you know what he does? He takes his eyes off his situation. I like him by it. Him, what he's thinking, is just good for them. What does he do? He still fixes his eyes. He fixes his eyes above where Jesus has gone, where Christ is. And when he does that, what does he do? He sees two things: the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When the Bible talks of the right hand of God, it means the seat of power. It's the right hand of power. And Jesus is standing there. Let me illustrate. There are occasions when you send me a graduate at the end of studying the drama, sports, or whatever nature. But what it be our direct as well. And what happens? When the goal is taught, when this scorer is just on basketball kicks and kicks the ball and goes into the goal, what happens? You see people standing, including the person, to honor the person who has kicked the ball into the goal. Nothing was Christian. These guys are running around things 25 times. Some of us can't go half a penny and still breathe properly. But these people, 25 times, and then the last year, you speak how this person and maintains the full speed to the land. What happens? And you see the president grasping all his things. You shall be like, God, what happens to the rest of the people? And they sit back and just watch. Now everyone stands to cheer. But just think of the president standing and clapping. Maybe he says, okay, president, don't do it so much. But we see he's involved in this. Is my coming that victory? What are we seeing in this passage? But Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Doing what? Ordinarily, we are told in other passages that he's in heaven seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen gains it, he sees Jesus standing. What's happening? A welcome, a victorious welcome to a saint who has won mightily. That is what is happening here, dear friends. Stephen is being welcomed. But with the details, the heavens open, he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Friends, these are great words. Great words indeed. You turn with me now. Let's see how these great words are great. But to the eyes of the world, they're deadly words. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. You see, Philip is not the first to utter these words. In chapter 14, verse 62, another mighty man stood before the Supreme Court, and as he stood before the Supreme Court, we hear him saying this. Jesus said, I am, well, let's speak it from verse 61. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, and you, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, defend yourself. Verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. In other words, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And he goes on to say, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming into the cloud of heaven. So, this word, this phrase, seeing the Son of Man, yes, seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of power. These words have been heard before. But you see, friends, these words, when they are heard, when they are uttered, the reaction by the people who hear to the person who utters them is deadly. Because in verse 63, we are still in Mark chapter 14, we are told. And the high priest tore his garment and said, what further witness would this? You have heard a blasphemy. What is your answer or your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. Do you see that, my friends? And many months later, a month later, Stephen would have uttered those words. What words? When in verse 56, 57, we speak this verse 56 practically. Heaven is open, and
and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But you see, the reaction is the same in the reaction of the same group. This is the Supreme Court that the Lord Jesus had stood some time earlier, many weeks earlier. Now they hear those words. Instead of thinking through those words and say, wait a minute, there is something here for us. Ah, friends. Listen to us. But they cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears and rush together at him. They rush together at him with their ears blocked. We don't want to hear any more of that.
Kept stoning, but life of Stephen is there in verse 59.
And as they were stoning him, stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They replied for him, no, they are out to kill me, but receive me. Receive me. And so is the man in the form of life when his enemies are thinking of death. Stephen was preoccupied. You can change his attitude. You know, by the way, why can't Stephen come to this very point where he is so quiet? It is because he is preoccupied with the good news. He is preoccupied with the gospel. He is preoccupied with this business. And I let the last hour be worthy for Israel. What were they doing, Kabisa? The king and our yes, he is in pain to show them the former after the redeemed by Jesus Christ. Come on, son, have a unique hour for Christians. So you see, he is preoccupied with the gospel. And friend, one who is involved in proclaiming the gospel, what is he doing? He's in the business of showing people this is life. I'm bringing to you what brings life. But what were they preoccupied with? Put him to death! Put him to death! And the witnesses have stoned him. They are that, the whole group, stoning him. This is a terrible contrast. Terrible comparison. Terrible. For them, it is death. For him, it is life. Well, friends, in the fourth day, we see the final contrast. The final contrast. Verse 16. And we see here, on the one hand, hatred. On the other, we see love. Love. What do you see? Our white woman just was a sinner. They are out to kill him. But on the other hand, we see a man full of love. Can we put that in practice? Read it. That's what you see. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold these things against them. When he had said this, he fell to his knees. He fell asleep. You see, these people are full of hatred. This man is fast in full of love. Hatred is the greatest thing for which Stephen is praying for. This one witness, Lord, do not call it this thing. So you see, that alone is showing the text. They have sinned, a serious sin. The sin that will lead them to utter final judgment.
But sin is the increase. They have been in their own sin. We will be mad because all that sin against them. Sin. Is praying these things. Basically, actually, Stephen has prayed that they be forgiven. Stephen wants, don't forgive them. Don't forgive them. Don't do not hold this thing against them. Now, maybe if you're thinking in the dream, maybe your mind and your heart
There is an objection.
An objection? Why then go to prayer?
Stephen, surely you have something better to pray.
Stephen, things that can have things to pray for. Why then go to prayer?
In fact, just cover them. Cover them.
But friends, before us is a man, Stephen, is a man who loves and obeys his master. He's a man who is evidently showing that indeed he has the right spirit within him.
If you are wondering, at the beginning, but all other religions, these are the top green religious people in Israel.
And here is another man, this is also claiming to be righteous. So, how do you know? Do you see how this is coming? How do you know who is genuine?
It's the person who shows the fruit of the Spirit. The man who is learning is enemy. That's why I'm saying it's a man who is following his master. Time will be to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 4. Verse 24. But I say to you,
love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Amen.
Surely I think Stephen just doing that in obedience to his master. He is showing love to his enemies and praying for those who are persecuting him to death.
It is possible
that even after reading that verse to answer the objection,
still in my words to pray, those people don't deserve anything.
They don't deserve anything good.
But to be cut and be thrown into judgment forever. It would still be possible to object and say, can any good come?
When they have beaten this man, we have followed him, we have studied how his defense was and how his submission went. And now anyway, he's praying for those who hate him and are showing him, will any good come from him?
That objection leads us to three areas of application.
Three areas of application,
and we leave the passage. Number one, the sovereign God.
Number one, God is sovereign.
We left the song of our memory back here. Now, the only way.
We have a God who is able to do everything or anything. He's got all power. He's sovereign. So this passage would help us to see that the sovereign God is in control. And as I inform you of that, I'm actually inviting you to believe in the sovereign God being in control. You see, he will carry out his will. His purpose has not come to be. And therefore, his will, if that's the case, dear friends, am I still every believer here? I'm urging you to honestly begin to pursue the highest way, the highest plan of God. God's plans are higher than ours. He has our own plans. But friends, let's pursue the highest, and let's make that be our delight. And you see, Stephen is teaching us that. Stephen was a man like that. He was voted a deacon, the first one to be voted. And he did his work. He loved his people. And he loved God's word. And he loved God's word. And to obey God more than anything else. He was ready to die for the highest good. That is the will of God. That preoccupied him. You know, what I'm really doing here is simply paraphrasing the passage that I want us to see in the light of what we're doing, and that is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, let me just read it. What we find. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to Colossians and he tells them this. If then you have been raised with Christ, that is the description of Christians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in Him in glory. And so, friends, our God is sovereign, He is in control, and therefore, I'm urging you that we learn to pursue the highest things. Where he is. Yes, we are in this world. We talk about the chakula, namna ya chakula, chakula cha mchana, na jioni, na kesho, tuamuke, aidha tuende shule because tunatamani kumaliza shule, tupate ajira. So, if you are out of school, then tomorrow you will be in this place, maybe, or somewhere else, seeking care. There's nothing wrong with finding jobs, things to do, but I want us to have our eyes fixed where Stephen had his eyes fixed. Why? God is in control. God is in control because He is so happy. That is what we make sense in this life, dear friends. If all we are thinking of how we can make ends meet and it stops there, we are in trouble. Think of how to make ends meet with your eyes fixed in heaven. As still it is. Secondly, this passage teaches us that God is a visionary God. God is a visionary God. By that, I mean, God wants sinners to be saved. Please get that sincerely. Believe that. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. Now you may say, wait a minute, that passage we read today, these people just beat sinners to death. I'm not seeing any call here for salvation, especially from God. You see, God is the missionary God. He asks us to pray for our enemies because He wants to save them. God wants to save our enemies because our enemies are His enemies instead of anybody. You push this one and say, but baptized,
you don't see the vine, let me help you. You see, in this last passage we are reading, we meet a young man.
We meet a young man.
Read with me, or look with me, verse 58.
Then they cast out, they cast him out of the city and stoned him.
The next verse.
And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul.
There was a young man in the crowd called Saul. We believe he must have also been, whether at the back or wherever, but he must have been there in that court that day, listening to the defense of Stephen. However, the moment he was listening to the defense of Stephen, he too was enraged like all these people. And we know he was enraged because look at just really look at the next one, but look at chapter 8, verse 1. And so approved his execution.
So approved.
He was a young man, he himself did maybe participate. His participation was he cared for your clothes.
They wanted to make sure that everyone was better than Maui.
When people carry stones here, and going all the stairs up there, by the time they reach out to hand it to the Pundi, to play the right way, it's a heavy job. Heavy job. When they come in the morning, they remove all their visitors' clothes. And they remain light now.
These people also, in stoning Stephen, they removed the extra gowns, the temple of Zion. Who take care of these clothes of ours?
A young man. And the young man, taking care of the clothes, is saying, yeah, himself.
He deserves it. He deserves it.
As he was saying, he deserves it while having the clothes. What was done? The story was still never left him again. The story was still affected him
deeply. Affected him deeply. Because later in chapter 8, verse 1, we have read, and so approved of his execution.
After that, there was a kind of,
well, you know what? Later on, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 22.
We are about to finish.
Acts chapter 22, verse 20. This is Saul, who later, his name was changed to Paul. And this is now his own testimony. He's saying, what is it that happened to him?
We are just interested in verse 22.
This is what he says. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. That was me. I was there. I participated. When I was young, I could carry a spear and throw. But he was in the Achaeans of India. I was there. But it is something that affected me for life. Friends, our point now is to show that God is a missionary God. When the gospel is rejected the first time, the second time, the third time, we must not give up preaching and witnessing. We must not. Why? Well, God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. At this time, we bring home In fact, it feels for you this morning to say, ah, but I start again. I now continue to reject that gospel you are spreading in so much knowledge. I mean, I hope someday that God will have mercy on me. Please don't, please don't. We have read in Revelation chapter 9 of people who didn't know they had kept there and they had kept there, but did not lead them to repentance. So if you want to take any comfort in what we are reading here about God being a missionary God, I'm showing an example where he participated in the death of sin. You get it with me now. You get it with me now. Don't go away with stubborn hearts in a rebellious heart and say, ah, God saves people, he's a missionary God, he saves you when he wants to. It is now. It is now. You do not have tomorrow. So this young man who speaks before the people has their wills. That action, that attempt in his heart. Sooner or later, you will never know what you will say again. Would that be you? Why would that not be you? You have been lost in this place, and you may find something. And for some of you here people, you hear it every morning when you come to work here. You hear it, you're pointed to Christ, to Christ. Some of you, soon, you will finish your studies and you will leave from here. You won't be visiting here to hear the preaching of God's word in this place. But this is not for you to say, I have had it enough. I must make the blessing of the vision. But let me be finally in that place. If you are determined to live for him, if you are determined to follow Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. Seize himself for persecuted. In fact, his master, our Savior, was persecuted to death. Stephen himself, here, the first martyr, or the first witness of Christ, persecuted to death. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, anyone, all who genuinely godly in this simple world, will be persecuted. You need to be ready. We need to be ready every true believer. You don't need to cast forth and say, Lord, since I became saved, I'm just, people don't like me, and I'm just struggling with sin. God, I thought I came to you so that things will be easy. Move away from that kind of gospel. It's no gospel at all. And we hear it in today. You hear it everywhere. Come to Christ because you are waiting there for him, dying for him. Is it too much to die for him? No. Why? He died for you. He died for you. Therefore, your account is too much. To live for him, will not be persecuted for him. No, we are not yet. Frustration is dead. Yes. should be called Death of Christ.
And to make it
well, he died for us. He is in heaven. But the moment of our death, we try to fix our eyes. He is there. So welcome us to that. Welcome.
Every true believer,
when they die, they see Jesus. That's what I mean. I call you, if you're not saved, to be saved, you will be well in your head.
That's a great assurance,
rather than saying, I'm not sure.
I think I'm saved, but I'm not sure whether I'll
be in heaven.
Wow! Christ is there!
Because I know God and people will bless you. This is the time, this is the time to genuinely love you. Satan has challenged us. He loves you unto death. Help us to genuinely love you to death. Before our death comes, help us to love you, to serve you, to witness the gospel.